If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16, I also have it printed in your bulletin if you want to use it, Matthew chapter 16. We'll look at verses 13 through 20 this morning, Lord willing, on a message I've titled, What is Church? Matthew chapter 16. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. And here the Bible says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm asking now that you anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text. God, that you'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Church services are not for lost people. Did you hear me? Church services are not for lost people. And right away, somebody is right now going out of their mind. I'll never forget the first time I made that statement, and so many people looked at me like, what in the world is he talking about? And you know, we've been raised and assumed and brought up to think that we're going to church and somebody's going to get saved. That's what church is for. Preacher's going to preach a message and he's going to get up there and preach the word of God. Maybe somebody will get saved. And that's what we think about is going to church so that somebody might get saved. But I want you to know this morning, the purpose of the church is not for people to be saved in the church service. Now, right about now, you may be in shock. You may be thinking he's dead wrong. You may be thinking he's a heretic. He's a lunatic. Somebody may be calling me a dog tick. I don't know. You can call me whatever you want, but I want to show you this morning from God's word, what is church? Now, last week, I preached a message on why church. Why we should be going to church. Why, as a Christian, you should be in church. But this morning, we want to look at what is church? What's the purpose of church for? If I've said it once, I've said it probably 100 times. The church began with Jesus and his disciples. Now, we just read right there from our text this scenario between Jesus and his disciples, asking them, Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, the first one to speak up, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. There was no question in Peter's mind exactly who Jesus was. He knew who he was. And please don't be confused like the Roman Catholics are. The Roman Catholics are very confused, thinking that Jesus built the church on Peter. And they have their Saint Peter. They have their Saint this and Saint that. I want you to know if you're saved today, you're a saint. You don't have to have the Catholic Church deem you a saint. You don't have to perform some kind of miracle to be called a saint or anything like that. Listen, friends, you're a saint. The Bible calls us saints. If you've been saved today, you're a saint of God. But don't be confused thinking that Jesus is saying that Peter is the one the church is built on. That's not what he says. Look at it again, verse 18. He said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see that name that Jesus called Simon Bar-Jonah there? Simon is his name. Bar-Jonah means the son of Jonas. So he's addressing him to begin with as his name. And then he changes his name to Peter. Peter means Petros. That's where that word Peter comes from. And what that means is a piece of a rock or a small stone. It's just a piece of one. It doesn't mean a large piece of rock. So Jesus is addressing his disciples as a piece of a rock, Petros, Peter. Then immediately after he addressed him by name, he said this, Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I don't have a shadow of doubt in my mind that when Jesus did that, He was implying himself. I believe he was implying to Peter, listen, thou art Peter, you're a little rock, but upon this rock I will build my church. And meaning himself, Jesus, this rock. Whether he pointed himself or whatever it was, I believe he was implying, I am that rock. Because the word rock right here comes from a different word, which is Petra, which means a large rock or a cliff or a ledge. In other words, a big, massive hook of a rock, not a little bitty Petros. And so Jesus is saying, you're a little rock, but I'm building my church on this huge piece of rock right here. And so I fully believe when Jesus spoke these words, Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. And then Jesus indicated, I'm building my church upon this rock. And then he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. What's that mean? Well, there in Acts chapter 2, you're going to find Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost, and he's going to preach the Holy Ghost down to all those Jewish people out there. And the Bible says around 3,000 souls get saved. That was Jesus' gift to Peter of being the one to usher in the power of the New Testament church. That's when Jesus empowered the church. And so Peter was the one that preached that message. So he was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He's on earth. He preached the things of heaven, and heaven came down there, and 3,000 people were saved. And so that's what happened there. Now, we know that Jesus is considered the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the chief of it. The stone that the builders rejected. It says over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Did you see that? The framework of the household of God, in other words, the church, the framework of the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But did you see what it said? And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So everything is built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. Everything else, the apostles and the prophets, come up off the top of that. And so Jesus is the firm foundation, the chief cornerstone of that. Now I know I'm going a long way around to show you from the Word of God exactly what church is, but let's define the word church. A lot of people have confusing information of what church really is or what it means. Church, simply, it comes from the word ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. In fact, you could call any assembly of people, whether it be for God or for something else, you could call that a church when they've been called out to assemble together. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the Word of God, when it's talking about the church, it means those that's been called out of the world and into Christ. And so he takes you out of this world and puts you into himself. We are in him and he is in us. We've been called out. We're the ecclesia. We are Christ's church that he's called out. And so we're assembly of saved people. We're called out of the world and unto Christ. In the Old Testament, they had a similar thing. It wasn't called the church back then, but they were still called out. In fact, in the Old Testament, they were called the assembly of the congregation. Sometimes they were called the congregation of Israel. Sometimes they were called the congregation of the Lord God Jehovah, the all capital letter L-O-R-D. And so every instance you see in the Old Testament, when people of God came together, congregated together as an assembly to worship God, they were considered a type of church. And so we are kind of we're a New Testament version, kind of the Old Testament. And we're not a replacement for the Jews. There's some people that preach that the church is a replacement for the Jews. We're not a replacement. Christ still has, he still has a purpose, and the Jews will come to Christ, and they are separate from what we consider the church, but they will become part of the church. But, we are a called out assembly. A New Testament church is those that's been called out, for Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the church had very strict guidelines and rules on exactly who could even come in and assemble together with the congregation. They didn't just let anybody in. You couldn't just walk in there and congregate together with an assembly of called out Jews that were God's people. In fact, over in Deuteronomy chapter 23, let me read you the rules of assembling together in an Old Testament type of church. It says in Deuteronomy 23:1, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his private member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That's talking about eunuchs. They were not allowed into the congregation of the Lord. "A bastard shall not enter to the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Notice what it keeps saying, the congregation of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord. These are people that belong to God. Verse 4, "Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, the Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother, that shall not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation." And so we see very strict guidelines on exactly who was even allowed to enter into the Old Testament type of church, into the assembly of God, here in the congregation of, we can call them the saints. And so while that may fly in the face of today's limp-wristed, panty-waist preachers of today that claim that anything goes in the church, will allow anything. Listen, I'm all for anybody that's lost coming into this church and congregating together with us and hearing the Word of God and praying that the Lord will convict their heart and they'll get saved. I'd love that beyond anything. And listen, that is a good byproduct of the church service, is that lost people will come in and get saved. But that is not the purpose of the church meeting. That's not why we're here today. The reason we're here today is to hear the preached Word of God, to take what God has said, and then go out them doors and get busy. It's not to sit here and fossilize. It's not to sit here and hold the pews down. I want you to know that every one of these pews have a screw about this long. In each one of them, there's 2, 4, 6, 8. There's 8 screws in every pew. They're not going anywhere. They don't need your help sitting there. These walls don't need your help to stand up. What they need is for you to listen, to hear the Word of God, apply it to your heart and your life, and then go out those doors and do what Christ says, and that is to preach the gospel unto every creature. That's the purpose of the church. And so that flies in the face of today's teachings and preachings and churches. Now, one thing when you are dealing with the New Testament church, it is only speaking about those people who have been saved. That's what the church means. It does not mean a lost person ever, 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 never, ever is church implying a lost person. Never. And so what that means is those people that's been saved. They've been drawn by the Father. They've been convicted by the Holy Ghost. And then they've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've received Him as their Savior. And then once that happens, they get saved. And friends, that at that point right there, you're justified before God. You're saved. And then what do? We follow that up with believer's baptism. We go and we wash ourselves and say, listen, I'm identifying with Christ. I've been saved. I've received my Savior. The old man's been buried. The new man's come up. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And that's what baptism represents. Baptism don't save you. Baptism is not part of the salvation part. The salvation is all of Christ. And then baptism is a symbol of what Christ has done for you. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that from God's Word, the church began with Jesus and His disciples. We read that in our opening text. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's what the church is founded upon. The rock, the church. And the church is a called out assembly of believers, of only believers. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 1. This is just before the day of Pentecost happens. This is just before Peter is going to stand up and preach and those 3,000 get saved. Some things happen just before that that's very important and instrumental in the foundation of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6. The Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, the Jews were always looking for restoration of Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, set up his earthly throne, run Rome out of there, and then everything would be wonderful. And they say, listen, is this the time? Jesus, now that you've went through and you did all that you've said, now that you've been crucified and buried and rose again on the third day, and now that you're glorified, God, does that mean that now you're going to start reigning here on earth? And that's what they were asking about in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up on a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, who was the they that had come together here? The they was the believers, those that were following Christ. The church, that's who the they was. So, you men of Galilee are those that are standing gazing up watching Christ ascend to go up on the right hand of the Father, and they're standing there watching him, and they say, hey, you men, you church, he's going to come back one day. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the season. Only the Father knows what time it is. And then the Father's going to say, son, it's time. It's time to go back. Well, and so, Jesus, do you see what Jesus told him? It's not for you to know. And then he tells them something very interesting. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. So he tells this assembled group of people, which is the church, that there's going to be a time come that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon them, and what that's going to do is empower them. That's what's going to happen. And after that, he said, what's he telling them to do? To be witnesses all over the face of this earth. And he starts locally, works his way out until he covers the entire world. And so that is the plan of the gospel. That's what Christ wants saved people to do, is the church to go out and be witnesses. And so he tells them they're going to receive this power. Now look in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We see what happens. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What just happened? I believe it's the fulfillment of what Christ told them would happen, don't you? He said, the time's going to come when the Holy Ghost is going to come, and he's going to come upon you, and then you're going to start witnessing for me. And so just as he promised, the Holy Ghost came and fell upon them. And who are the they that's talking about? They were all in one accord. The church. The church. It's the beginning of the church. All these believers, these followers of Christ. And again, please realize all these people that were in that upper room were filled. They were saved people. They belonged to Jesus Christ. And there are no lost people there assembled with the church. Now look down in the next section, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. After this church starts getting filled with the Holy Ghost, these men are now speaking in these other tongues. And by the way, that's not this jibber-jabber mess you see on your television where you got a bunch of these crazies up there on the stage doing all this stuff. You know, got a Chevy one another. That is not what this is talking about. This is real languages that these men were speaking. They didn't understand the language, but the Lord empowered them through the Holy Ghost to be able to speak in that language. And the reason was they did not have this King James Bible. They didn't have the written word of God in their disposal. And so to be able to witness to people, they had to speak in their language. And so the Holy Ghost enabled them to do that. And so they could come up. They may not know any of the other languages. They may not know Swahili or whatever it is, you know, any of these things. And so they could have come up and the Holy Ghost empowered them. They could speak in that language. While they may not understand that that's what was coming out, those people that were listening is what they heard with their own language in. And so they became amazed. And so what happens? Acts 2 and 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." You see, the people were all confused, thinking, what's these men running around speaking in all these languages? Are they all drunk? And Peter says, they're not drunk. This is what was prophesied by the prophets of old. And then he says, now you listen to me. All you out there listen to me, you Jews. And like we know, there's at least 3,000 there. There's more than that, but there's at least 3,000 there. And so Peter begins preaching a Holy Ghost-filled message and proving that Jesus is their Savior, that He came here to be their Messiah, and they rejected Him. And what does he say? Look down in verse 36, Acts 2 and 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That word Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. It means the one that God has sent to save men from their sins. And Peter tells him, listen, Jesus was the one God sent, and you rejected him. You crucified him. You caused him to be put to death. Verse 37, now when they heard this, that they crucified their own Messiah, the one that came to save them, they killed him. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Did you see that? Read it again, verse 41. When they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those that heard the word were pricked in their heart. And what being pricked in the heart is, it means that you've been convicted by the Holy Ghost. You've been convicted of your wrong. You've been convicted of your sins. And you know you need something done about it. That's why they say, what shall we do? We've been found guilty. And now we're going to perish. We're doomed. What can we do about it? Peter says, repent. Repent of that sin. Men are not preaching repentance behind pulpits today, and we have a bunch of people sitting in pews today that are unconverted. They're on their way to hell. They've never repented of their sins. They've never trusted the real Christ of the Bible. They went through this fairy tale of this picture that they have in their mind of this long-haired thing that's been made up by some artist that's not Jesus. It's nothing but a false image of him. And friends, that's their idea of Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the New Testament church. The Jesus of the New Testament church is the one that died, he bled, and he gave his life for your sins. And he requires you to repent of those sins and receive him as your Savior. That is the New Testament Jesus. And so again, realize all these people there. Now they are part of the church. Those that repented, received the word of God, were saved. And the Bible says, and that same day were added unto them, unto them. Realize what it says, added unto them. Who's the them? The church. The church. The church. The them is the church. So all these 3,000 were added to the church. They were not part of the church until after they were saved. Now quickly, the church began multiplying. Look down in verse 42 of Acts 2. Begun multiplying, all these new believers now, this church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you see that? It was God that added to the church daily. Now, why would people want to be part of the church? Because they saw something different in the church, something different in those believers. Look at it there. They continued in doctrine. These early New Testament believers of this church, they continued in the doctrine. They fellowshipped together. They ate their meals together. They feared the Lord, which is one of the number one things that we must know, that we fear the Lord. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We must fear the Lord. They had, the Bible says, all things in common. They continued daily. They were not weekend warriors. They didn't happen to make it to church by the seat of their pants about a minute before services on a Sunday, and that be the extent of their Christianity. They continued daily as a Christian. And they had favor with all men, everyone. Not just those inside the church, but even outside the church, they saw favor with them. Why did they have favor with those that wasn't even part of the church? Because of the way they lived their lives. Because they were very different. Because those that were in what they called in that day, the way, which means the way of Christ, they wouldn't call Christians at this point. It wouldn't be till sometime later they would be called Christians. But those that imitated Christ, those of the church, they're very different. So they had favor with men because they treated men the way they should be treated. Because they lived a life the way they should live. They didn't live like the world and the scoundrels of this world and conduct business like the world conduct business. No, they were different. They were separate. They were different than everybody else. And so they had favor with all men. And all these things are very, very attractive to everyone. The world is hungry for such things. Naturally, it's going to draw them toward the church. It's going to draw them. That's the way it should work. A church should draw people toward it by the way they live their lives, by the things you say when you're not in this building. You see, the world is not in here with us. They're not listening to this message, unless they're listening over sermon audio or Facebook or something like that. They're not here. It's what you do with what you get in here out there that makes a difference. And whether or not those people are going to be drawn toward the church. So, they were not part of the church until the Lord added them. In other words, until they got saved. So what is church? It's the most sacred and holy institution on the face of the earth and in heaven eventually. It is saved people who voluntarily join themselves together for the purpose of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Christ, and He loves the church. The Bible says that He loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it. That's why Christ died on the cross, was for the church, those that would be saved and receive Him as their Savior. I want to end this by reading to you what Paul told the people over in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is helping this church understand the way they need to behave. And one of the things that he instructs them on is to behave like Christ, and how men and women should treat each other as husbands and wives. And this is what he says in Ephesians 5 and 22. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see what Paul did. He brought out this great truth in the example of a husband and wife, but the whole truth behind it was teaching them about Christ and the church, how much he loves the church. He cherishes the church. His plan is to have a church so beautiful, a bride that one day is going to be joined with him, that one day those that believe in Jesus has trusted him as Savior one day. Friends, we are the bride of Christ before you ever, and you hear me and you hear me well, before you ever go outside of these walls and you talk bad about this church and this body of believers, and you say anything about Christ's church, you're spitting in the face of Jesus. It's his church. He loves this church. He died for this church. Don't you ever treat it lightly. It is the most important thing on this earth. It's sacred and it's holy, and it should be treated as such. And it's not this wood, this masonry, this carpet. If you didn't have any of this, and all you had was this group of precious saints huddled together, whether it's in some dark hole somewhere, which may happen one day, whether it's in a little tiny building, whether it's hidden in someone's home, wherever it's at, in a cow pasture, in a cave, when you have those that have come together that's believed in Christ, that is his precious church. That's what you need to remember. And it's your job, not your pastor's job, to go out and share the gospel to this world. While it is his job as well, it's your job. You don't say, well, we pay him to do all that. He can go witness to people. He can go visit the sick and the widows. He can do all that. No, it's your job. You're the church. You're the hands and feet of Christ. This world needs to see that in you. What is the church? Look around you. It's you. It's you and you and you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's all you. If you believe in Christ, it's you. I want them to come get the invitation song. I don't know what you may be going on in your heart today or your life. Maybe you've not been saved. I want you to know today, if you've not been saved, it's not you. You're not part of the church. So if you need to be saved today, if the Lord's been dealing with you, as we stand together, I want to pray. They're going to play the instruments, and I want us to pray together. And if you need to come to this altar for any reason, salvation, backslidden condition, just needing help from the Lord, would you come during this time as I'm praying, and you come to this altar and you bow down here and you pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your precious word. Thanking you for dying for us, the church. God, thanking you for the sacrifice that you made for us. God, if there's one today, Lord, in this building that's not genuinely saved, God, is unsure if they're saved, would this be the day, God, that you would convict their hearts, show them the need to truly repent of their sins and receive Christ as their Savior? God, is there one? God, is there anybody here today with a need of any kind? Would you convict their heart, show them the need to get that thing fixed today? We're going to leave it all in your hands, Lord. We've done all we can do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.